Brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. That is what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the start of our passage for today. It's declaration language. It's a motive. My brothers and sisters, you are called to be free. Freedom is something everyone longs for. Franklin D. Roosevelt, the president of America during the Second World War, shared his vision of the kind of world he wanted to see after the war was over. He shared and envisioned four basic freedoms to be enjoyed by all people: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and most importantly, freedom from fear. These freedoms are still what we as a world crave today. Look at America and their ongoing cry for racial equality. Is that not a cry for freedom from fear? It's still something they desperately want. But the truth is that there is a fifth freedom that we need. Another freedom that we need as well, and that is a freedom to be free from our sinful nature. So Galatians 5:13 starts with those famous words, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." The statement "called to be free" is Paul saying that our freedom from our sinful nature is our birthright. It's how we are meant to be. It's the beginning of the born-again Christian, the idea that we are free. In fact, one writer shared how this birthright is a freedom that belongs to all people, because we're all human beings and because we're all created in the image of God. The Declaration of Independence states that this freedom is from God, and it empowers its citizens with certain inalienable rights. The United Nations made a Declaration of Human Rights, which expressed the basic ideas of freedom for all people. I'm not sure if this is a good or a bad thing, but Australia has no Bill of Rights per se to protect our human rights in a single document. Rather, it may be found across multiple areas: our constitution, common law, and legislation. Freedom is our desired state of being. We hold to this idea that we're all born with rights. It's the right of dignity for all people everywhere. But more importantly, we acknowledge that God values each person, regardless of their race, gender, or age. He went to dramatic heights and depths to express this value. We see it in the gift of his Son and the willingness of Jesus to die for us. Early church fathers like Augustine was right. God loves each of us as though we were the only person left to love. Isn't that mind-boggling? Doesn't that stir your heart? That Christ would have given himself even if you were the only person who needed saving. Even if you were the last person on earth. Paul ties his freedom into the fact we belong. Therefore, we have this freedom. But I want you to notice the second part of verse 13. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Sure, our freedom is our birthright, but this freedom requires discipline. The Greek word used here is aphromi. It's translated in two ways. Sometimes it's translated as opening and literally means a place of jumping off, a launching point. But it also is translated as opportunity. Paul knew that if his freedom was interpreted merely as the removal of restraint, that our sinful nature would seize the opportunity and use the weakness of ourselves, our human nature, to launch attack against the Spirit of God. Paul has more to say about the flesh in the next section of this chapter. However, in the same breath, Paul gives us a contrast to explore. What if our freedom was not seen as an opportunity to indulge in the flesh, but rather as an opportunity to serve one another? In flesh, when we focus on our flesh with our desires, we're inwardly focused. We focus on our desires, our goals. But by serving others, we start focusing outwardly. So not only is our freedom a birthright, not only does our freedom require discipline, but our freedom is also about love. This is what the prophets constantly call the people of Israel back to, serving and loving each other. It's what Jesus tells us in Mark 12:31. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul quotes Jesus in verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. Scholars and commentators believe that this is what Jesus meant when he said we would save our lives by losing them. If we give our lives in love of each other, we'll find it. But if we keep biting and devouring each other, we're going to destroy what God has made. Have you ever heard of a guy called Scott Harrison? Scott is a founder of an organization called Charity Water. Before that, Scott made his living in New York promoting top nightclub and fashion events. During an interview once, Scott admitted that for the most part, he lived selfishly and arrogantly. And when he did that, he was desperately unhappy. Scott continued by saying, I felt that I needed to change. I was faced with spiritual bankruptcy. I wanted to desperately to revive a lost Christian faith with actions and ask the question, what would the opposite of my life look like? What would the opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness look like? So Scott signed up for service aboard a floating hospital called the Mercy Ships, a humanitarian organization which offered free medical care in the world's poorest nations. Scott fell in love with Libya, a country with no public electricity, running water or sewerage. Scott spent time in leper colonies and many remote villages. He started to lose himself in the service of the world's 1.2 billion people living in poverty. He found himself with those living on less than $365 a year. The amount of money that Scott used to blow on a bottle of vodka at a fancy nightclub. Scott found himself in helping others, raising money to build clean water sources for people to access. Scott's faith took him from being self-focused and moved him out of his pleasures and moved him into a life that was and is focused on helping others. What Scott thought was freedom at the beginning, being able to party all the time, knowing famous, was actually a weight on Scott. He was dissatisfied with that way of life and discovered freedom by serving others. Have you ever noticed that we as people often go to extreme ends? When we react, we either go one way or the other. There's very little middle ground. One believer may interpret the freedom from sin as a license to sin, that they can do whatever they want. Another believer, seeing this error, goes in the extreme opposite and therefore imposes law on everyone to make sure that they do no wrong. Somewhere between the license to do whatever we want and legalism is true Christian freedom, a freedom which is our true birthright. Paul is showing us that this freedom includes the penalty of sin because Christ died for us on the cross. Our freedom from slavery to those things now, we find ourselves in the Holy Spirit and the work that the Spirit is doing in our lives today. But a Christian is also free from the law and its demands and its threats. Christ bore the curse of the law and ended tyranny once and for all. And we're called into freedom because we're called into the grace of Christ. Remember, chapter 1, verse 6, grace and freedom are meant to go together. But we still have a problem. In verses 16 to 21, Paul is asking us an important question. What will we let dominate us? If we're not going to let the law dominate us, will we be dominated by our desires, our flesh, or by the Spirit? Verses 16 and 17 read, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to what the sinful nature." Do you see how they're both in conflict? They can't stand in company with each other. This conflict has been seen from the beginning. Isaac and Ishmael, Cain and Abel, Joseph and his brothers, the flesh and the spirit at war. And this isn't a description of equal forces combating each other. As if the outcome is indecisive, the flesh, our sinful desires, will always continue to assert its desires. I've met a few people in my time who smoke. Smoke cigarettes. And I know a few people who have given up cigarettes for years, and they still have cravings. And then something draws them in. The same can be said for alcohol and other drugs. That desire, that pull, it takes our focus of keeping off on the path. And the same is true for us in our ongoing battle with the desires of our flesh. Some of them are overcome overnight. Others are not. How do I know this? Well, Paul is talking about it here in 19 to 21. And these are issues that are still facing humanity today. If you look over the history of humanity, these are still stamped all over it. Listen to some of the things that Paul points out. Sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness. That's the evening news right there, isn't it? Just need to add some sports, some weather, and an update on COVID, and we're good to go. But notice that this list is self-centered. It's all about personal pleasure. The sinful nature wants us to put us first. Now, I want to make it clear, I'm not saying that we do not look after ourselves, but rather, our primary goal seems to be centered on me. And if that is the case, we are truly missing what life is about. Jesus said there are two things that we must do to inherit the kingdom of God. Love God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourselves. In other words, it's about more than just you. What does it look like? Well, it's the opposite of what we were just talking about. And Paul finishes chapter 5 with a passage known as the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are the opposite of the fruits of the flesh. Listen to what a writer, Wesley Gerg, wrote about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit's presence and working in the lives of the mature believer. Wait for a second, did you hear that? Maturing, not mature believers. Maturing, not mature. In the context of these verses, the singular fruit of the Spirit is contrasted with the plural works of the flesh. Now, neither of these lists is exhaustive, as is Clear's ending of his list of the work of the flesh, with the phrase, "and things like these." And his statement at the closing of the itemizing of the fruits of the spirits, that against such thing there is no law. Several attempts have been made to explain the reason why works is in plural and fruit is in singular. Some have suggested that the singular stresses the truth, that the fruit is one cluster with many individual parts, just as one diamond has many facets. Others have suggested that the singular refers to the harvest and the unity of the character that the Spirit produces from within. My favorite possibility is that the fruit of the Spirit is one, love, and the other virtues being different manifestations of love in operation. A support of such a view may be found in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, where several things itemized as fruit in Galatians are included as identifying the features of agape love. It's notable that the fruit of the Spirit, as listed, is in direct opposition to the works stemming from the flesh. Again, this is a reflection of the image of faith, where we seek to die to the things that are not of God, and to be resurrected, reborn to the things of God. Die to the things of the flesh, and to be born to the things of the Spirit. Let me finish with some words from Warren Wiersbe. We must remember that this food is produced to be eaten. The fruits of the Spirit are not produced to be admired, not to be put on display. People around us are starving for love, joy, and peace, and all of the other graces of the Spirit. When we find them in our lives, they know that we have something they lack. We do not bear fruit for our own consumption. We bear fruit that others might be fed and helped, and that Christ might be glorified. The flesh may manufacture results that bring praise to us, but the flesh cannot bear fruit that brings glory to God. It takes patience and an atmosphere of spirit, walking in the light, the seed of the word of God, and sincere desire to honor Christ. As we explored in the beginning, our freedom should not be seen as an opportunity for indulging in the flesh, but rather as an opportunity to serve one another. At the beginning, we talked about all freedoms that all people should have, and how we would consider them a birthright for all people. And we talked about our need for a fifth freedom, a freedom from self and our sinful nature, a freedom that only the Holy Spirit can give us. And it is the work of the Spirit that enables us to fill the law of love, to overcome the flesh, and to bear fruit. So it leads us to ask a question constantly. Will we yield to God? And will we let him work in us? But let's take it a step further. If true freedom is putting aside the self and lifting of others, how are we doing that? How are you doing that? Who are you caring for and serving? Or are you still focused on yourself? What can I get? Where is mine? I want it this way. My friends, here Paul encourages us to not live for ourselves and our desires, but to rather live in servitude of each other. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. Lord, that you have given us a birthright of freedom. Father, may we continue to lose ourselves in that freedom and find you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, bless you guys. I hope you have a great week, and we will see you next time. Amen.